Hello, Save Them family. Landon here. Welcome to this episode of the Save Them podcast. Thanks for joining us today. And as I promised on multiple podcasts before this, or a couple actually, we're going to jump in to a little bit of a study coming from the book of James today. And I've just been wanting to share this. And I know the majority of you will check out right now and hit stop and go do something else. There's something about jumping into the Word of God that just seems to scare off the majority of people. I don't know if they find the Word of God to be a waste of their time, or if, I don't know, they just, this isn't something they want to do. It's not entertaining enough. I don't know. But there is a study that we've been doing at my church. We've been working through the book of James. And there was this one chapter in the study that just really hit me hard, specifically regarding to the work we do. And I really thought, you know what, let me just share this. Let's work through it. And it'll give hopefully a point of reflection for all of you out there, and points of prayer to really focus in on how to engage in the spiritual warfare of the fight. And then also to see where your hands and feet can be applied to helping those around you. So let's jump into this. This book, it's called Let's Study James by Sinclair Ferguson, and the copyright is by Sinclair Ferguson in 2018, and then it was reprinted in 2020 and 2023. The scripture verses are cited from the English Standard Version, so I just wanted to highlight that. And this is chapter 4 of this study. And I'm very thankful for Mr. Ferguson's work, and really, really enjoyed the study that we've done at our church on this. It's the way it works at our church is on Sunday mornings before we have the gathering, we have Bible study, and one of the Bible study classes is working through this book of James, and that's the one I've been sitting in on, and I just love it. And so, all right, well, let's jump in. So chapter 4 begins by giving us chapter 4 of this book begins by giving us a quote from the book of James, chapter 1, 19 to 27. So if you want to pull out your Bibles, please feel free. We're going to be looking at the book of James, chapter 1, and verses 19 to 27. All right, so if you want to hit pause there and get your Bible out, please do. For those who are new to the Word, the book of James is in the New Testament, and it's towards the end of the New Testament. So if you cycle back through there, you'll come across it. All right, so let's begin. And then once we read our passage from the Bible, we are then going to go into this little Bible study that Sinclair Ferguson put together for us. And man, this hit me hard, so I just wanted to share it. Let's do it. The Word of God, the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is available to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, I'm sure you're already realizing that I mentioned this thing about pure religion all the time. So not a mystery that this kind of applies to our work and touches my heart. I'm gonna read through this. I'm gonna try to not interrupt it too much unless I absolutely can't control myself, because Sinclair Ferguson he's laying out in a conversation, and it actually flows, and I don't want to interrupt that flow because he put a lot of solid thought into this. So let's work through this. Think of this as a really good Audible, Amazon Audible audiobook, and just let's sit in the car and work through this together. Okay, quoting Pastor Ferguson, James is bringing the word of God to his scattered flock by means of a written sermon, perhaps even a series of outlines of various sermons he had preached. The ministry of God's word always has multidimensional goals. James' goal here is to encourage spiritual maturity so that his friends will be, quote, perfect and complete. It becomes progressively clear in the letter that this maturity is developed by means of two instruments. The first, as we have seen in previous chapters, is through our experience of and response to trials and temptations. Now he turns to the second, how we respond to and work out into our lives the teaching of God's word. Our calling is to receive with meekness the implanted word. James now underlines a point we noted in the previous section. The Christian needs to learn to, quote unquote, see through his or her ears. If we are to do this, our hearing needs to have greater powers of acceleration than our speaking. Quote, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Typically in these chapters, when Ferguson is quoting, he's quoting from Scripture. So I won't spend a lot of time telling you every single Scripture reference, but most often, if I'm saying quote, it's a biblical scriptural reference. This is always a relevant exhortation, but perhaps it has a special relevance in the contemporary world when both educational methods and social media facilitate and foster the voicing of instantaneous expressions of opinion. In the world we inhabit, the opposite of James' teaching is encouraged, and Christians can be caught up in the ethos of the day, when it tends to be those who are quick to speak, not those who are quick to hear, who dominate the headlines. Not only having but expressing opinions is a major aspect of our contemporary culture. It is surely not stretching the application of James's words here to say that they also imply, quote, be slow to tweet. Okay, obviously that's not biblical, but you know what I mean. We get what you're saying, sir. In this, as in so many other things, the Christian should be deeply countercultural. Let me repeat that sentence. In this, as in so many other things, the Christian should be deeply countercultural. So what should we be? We should be quick to hear and slow to speak. Wow. In addition, James seems to be suggesting a kind of spiritual version of Newton's first law of motion. A tongue at rest tends to stay at rest, but a tongue in motion tends to stay in motion. For if being slow to speak means we will be slow to anger, then being quick to speak carries with it the obvious danger that our tongue will lose control and begin to express the enmity in our hearts in the anger of our lips. In one of his proverb-type statements, James gives us a principle, quote, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Unquote. Granted, there is such an emotion as righteous anger, but usually, as far as the kingdom is concerned, anger is counterproductive. It twists things further than straightening them out. Quote, angry Christian, unquote, seems to be an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. But regeneration does not fully and finally rid us of anger's presence. Yes, Paul hints that there may be a proper anger, but it must not fester. If it does, while it may lie hidden under the surface, it will emerge in a disposition to criticize others, to put them in their place, sometimes in a sarcastic personality, sometimes in cynicism. And any of you who've listened to my podcast know that I think cynicism is great when it comes to the South African predilection to question kind of the status quo. But what he's pointing out here is that cynicism taken too far as a standard personality trait is not a good thing. And I definitely have to agree with that. Alas, angry Christians usually do not know themselves well enough, do not understand the jarring nature of their behavior, and have no sense that they have spiritual bad breath. Instead, they assume that they are guardians of the righteousness of God. James tells them, and us, very bluntly, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires, either in others or in ourselves. And I do just want to say here, this is Landon's confession. This is a huge issue for me. I mean, dealing with anger and not letting it just pour out of me is a serious, serious battle. And it's something that I pray about a lot and repent about a lot. And this really hit me hard because, wow, having a disposition that is contrary to the righteousness of God is pretty scary. And it's pretty scary to entertain the thought that we are nothing but walking hypocrites. And then what happens when we're the ones that show up and knock on the door and Jesus said he never knew us? So that kind of freaks me out. And I hope it freaks you out too. But anyways, this particular thing is an issue. And I get the question all the time, what about righteous anger, you know, given the work that we do? Well, you know what? We just have to be above that, I guess, because the Lord tells us to. And anyways, we'll talk a little bit more about our actions here in a bit. All right, carrying on. It is wonderful to say we love the letter of James, but it may not be wise to add, because it is so practical rather than theological. Not like Paul, he finds me where I am. It certainly does find us, but in the most searching ways. In fact, he finds us where we ourselves assume we are not. And we have seen that there is weighty theology woven into the fabric of his teaching. But here we see that James even thinks in the same theological ways as the Apostle Paul. He understands how the logic of the gospel works. This is signaled by his use of the introductory connective word, therefore, in verse 21. He has given us a strong exhortation, one that many of us find difficult to obey. Quote, be quick to hear, slow to speak. It is not a suggestion, but a command. All very well, but how? James explains in verse 21. Here he shows himself to be a true physician of the soul, like a medical doctor who understands the principle of referred pain. The source of the problem may be different from the part of the anatomy where the pain is felt. In the same way, the symptoms of spiritual disease are found in our tongues. In the same way, the symptoms of spiritual disease that are found on our tongues have their origin not in the mouth, but in the heart. James is simply applying the teaching of his half-brother, the Lord Jesus, that it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. That's from the Gospel of Matthew. This being the case, we must first deal with what walks out of our hearts and into our lives. Quote, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. James certainly calls a spade a spade. His wisdom is seen in the fact that he does not assume that these simply disappear from our lives the moment we become believers. Were that so, large sections of the apostolic letters would never have seen the light of day. We are part of a new creation in Christ, but still living in the old world. We have been renewed, but we are recovering sin addicts, and the remainders of indwelling sin can be very stubborn lodgers in the temple of the Spirit. So, we must put away all that belonged to the old life. His verb expresses the idea of putting off old and soiled clothing. Paul also uses it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. But this raises another question. How? Here it is important to follow James closely and to notice his logic. He issues a series of practical imperatives. Quote, be quick to hear, slow to speak. These are the new clothes we are to put on now. The deeper we dig down into James's teaching, the more we find similarities to Paul's. Notice that this takes place not by our unaided activity, but by our receptivity to the Word of God. Quote, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Christ the farmer implants the seed of his Word in our hearts. We are to receive it with meekness. That is what makes us good soil. When we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We must not miss the principle here. We are active in our spiritual progress. We, quote, work out our salvation, but only because it is God who works in us. In a letter which has so much to teach us about what we are to do, we must not miss James's emphasis on what God does. His bedrock is that God's Word does its own work in us. Otherwise, that word simply throws us back on resources we do not possess. And that in turn leads only to an increasing sense of frustration at our failure and a paralysis in our growth. We are called to receive the implanted word in order that we may become doers of the word. The order must never be reversed. It can never be reversed. That's quite amazing. You know, first we receive the word and then we do it. The point is that if we run around doing a bunch of stuff that we think is in Jesus' name, but we've never received his word, then we're basically just religious hacks running around doing things that we think we're supposed to do, but it's not actually in concert with his character and will. So it's a little bit pointless. Okay, carrying on. At the same time, James recognizes how important balance is if we are to grow to maturity in the Christian life. When we are younger Christians, we rarely regard balance as important. It may even suggest compromise to us. Zeal, not balance, is the sine qua non. If there is a lack of balance in our growth, we will eventually topple over, forwards, backwards, or to one side or the other. It often happens this way. We begin as activists and have little patience with doctrine. Then we are gripped by the importance of doctrine. After doing was everything to us, but now knowing has become everything to us, and we are no longer doing. James comes to our assistance and steadies us. Receive the word, but be doers of the word. James is not left behind the concern he expressed earlier in the chapter about Christians being deceived. Now he warns against two kinds, perhaps better two dimensions of deception. He uses two different Greek words. In verse 22, quote, deceiving yourselves, unquote, implies the idea of going astray. In verse 26, quote, deceives his heart, unquote, implies the idea of misleading ourselves. James has in view the way we can lead ourselves astray, but he also has in view a deeper dimension that may lie behind our wandering, namely, the deception of the heart. Christians can be extraordinarily ingenious in persuading themselves that what they are doing must be God's will. In speaking this way, James is further developing his teaching on temptation. We have already seen that it clouds the vision with respect to sin. Now, he focuses on another form of this deception involving a subtle double confusion. I'm going to pause for a second because My mouth is so dry and I can barely speak. I'm going to go get some water and I'll be right back. Maybe you also take a quick break and think about some of the things we started talking about, because our next section we're going to go into is called Confusing Hearing with Doing. Let's take a quick break. Okay, and we're back. All right, our next section, Confusing Hearing with Doing. The language, the implanted word, is suggestive of the word of God acting like a seed that germinates in our lives and produces its own fruit. Several New Testament authors employ this metaphor. Paul speaks about the word of God, the gospel, quote, bearing fruit and increasing, unquote, of it being at work in believers. Luke notes that, quote, the word of God continues to increase, unquote. That's from the book of Acts. What is James's concern here? He is warning us that it is easy to be deceived into thinking that because we hear the word, we are also obeying the word. How easily, for example, we assume that if people attend a church where there is outstanding biblical preaching, they are, by implication, discerning and mature Christians. But while there is a correlation between the ministry of the word and spiritual growth, it is not an automatic one. So, a subtle false logic is at work. Hearing is not necessarily the same as heart obedience. There is a phenomenon we might call vicarious obedience. We assume that, since we hear rich and full biblical teaching from a preacher who has submitted his life to God's word, we ourselves are thereby also living in obedience to it. This is such a good point. James pulls us up short. Sadly, we can be like someone, quote, who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and goes away and at once forgets what he was like, unquote. This is imaginary obedience. An impression has been made on us, but it does not last. The soil of our hearts is simply the pathway on which the farmer often walks. The seed of the word falls on our ears, but penetrates no further. Or perhaps we are rocky or thorn-infested soil. Our faithful preacher is like Ezekiel. We come to hear him, but not to obey the word of God he expounds. We develop spiritual rickets because we are lacking in the vitamin D the Word of God produces when hearing it issues in obedience. We have soft bones, large heads, and weak joints. We need to be undeceived before it is too late. Sorry, I tripped over that last sentence because I was actually laughing on my inside, thinking about this soft-boned, large-headed, weak-jointed Christianity. Oh my goodness, don't get me started. I'll have to hijack the podcast if we go there. Okay, but we need to be undeceived before it's too late. So what is the cure? Verse 25 provides the answer. And by the way, I want to apologize if my voice is cracking. I literally lost my voice for a week. It was the strangest thing of my life, and I've never experienced it before. And it's only now kind of really resettled into some sense of normality. So please apologize me for my kind of prepubescent squeaking now and again. Okay, so what's the cure? Verse 25 provides the answer. We need to, quote, take the medicine, unquote, of the Word of God. There is no substitute for it if we are to be complete, i.e., in spiritual good health. Read the instructions Dr. James has written on the label. Peer into and persevere in the Word of God by living it out in your life. The verb translated, quote, looks into, unquote, which is the Greek, parakoupto, conveys the idea, so this verb, looks into, conveys the idea of stooping down in order to look into or peering into something. It is used in John 20, verse 5 of the book of John, stooping to look in the tomb in which Jesus has been buried. And in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, of the angels longing to look into the wonders of the gospel. We might paraphrase James's words by saying, keep your head down in the book. But why does James use very distinctive language to describe God's word? He calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. The first expression, perfect law, echoes Psalm 19, verse 7. The word of God is complete and can make us complete or mature. And in that process, it sets us free because it is the law of liberty. When we receive the law of God from the Son of God, it brings not bondage, but freedom. Those who come to find that, in the words of the collect for peace in the Book of Common Prayer, his service is perfect freedom. Let me just read that sentence without the parentheses. Those who come to find that his service is perfect freedom. One more time. Those who come to him find that his service is perfect freedom. Okay, sorry, we had to do that three times. By the power of the Spirit, what the naked law could never accomplish has been done for us by Christ and is worked into us by the Spirit. In fact, James has just illustrated the point he is making here. God's word does its work in our lives, not by treating us as robots, but by effecting in us an obedience to its commands and a desire to live in a way that is consistent with its precepts. We thus work out what the Spirit works in us through the word. This is why there needs to be persevering in obedience to the word as well as peering into it. But persevering in what? It is sometimes said that you can tell how important a concept is in a culture by the size of the vocabulary its language has to describe it. If that is so, then in the culture of the gospel, perseverance is important. James himself has already used one term, hupomone, which carries the basic idea of being able to remain under something. Picture someone carrying a heavy load without buckling under the weight of it. Now, the verb he uses, paramino, has the basic meaning of remaining alongside. It is used by Paul when he speaks about his expectation that his life would be spared so that he would be able to remain and continue with the Philippians. Here in James, the idea seems to be that we not only study and meditate on the scripture, but we keep in step with it. Well, that's interesting. So, just as Paul's exhortation to be filled with the Spirit means letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, so keep in step with the Spirit implies keeping in step with the word, allowing it to dwell in us richly as he enables us to fulfill the royal law of freedom. Wow, so that's so cool. So he's giving us the ability to fulfill the law as long as we keep up with the word. And we have to actually do that. We have to act. So cool. But confusing hearing with doing is not the only way we can deceive ourselves. And that's where we go into the second section here called confusing talk with obedience. I'm looking forward to this part. This is a pet peeve, a bugbear. This one right here, confusing talk with obedience, is one of the biggest issues we deal with in this industry of counter trafficking, if you want to call it that. Oh my goodness. A lot of talkers, few doers. Okay. I don't say that just to beat my chest because, oh man, I'm the world's best doer. But the point is that you have to actually do stuff. Otherwise, you're just telling other people's stories. It's just kind of the way it goes. It's not that our actions are so amazing, but they are actions. So, I mean, we would be lying if we were falsely humble and said we didn't do anything, because that's not true. We do quite a lot of stuff. Okay, let's pick up confusing talk with obedience. If it is possible to confuse listening to biblical exposition with practical Christian obedience, it is also possible to deceive ourselves into believing that because we can talk about the gospel, scripture, theology, church history, apologetics, and so on, we are thereby being obedient to the gospel. Nor is this deceit limited to what might be thought of as the more doctrinal aspects of Christianity. Some people seem to be able to talk just as confidently about how the church should be shaped, what political agenda Christians should follow, and a multitude of other subjects. You name it, they have an opinion on it. Unfortunately, there is sometimes a tendency to confuse this ability with spiritual maturity, even to assume that an ability to win arguments is evidence of leadership potential. The guy who's head of debate is not always your best leader. Key takeaway there. James holds a very different view. True godliness is found in the person who can, quote, bridle his tongue, unquote. Its antithesis is when our talk bridles the tongues of others. Being opinionated or being able to dominate conversations is never a mark of grace. Whereas the ability to say nothing often is. Oh man, I love that sentence. I'm going to repeat this, and I just hope we can all let it soak into our souls, because this is a huge sentence. Being opinionated or being able to dominate conversations is never the mark of grace, whereas the ability to say nothing often is. So saying nothing is often the mark of grace. Oh, it's huge. The person with an unbridled tongue is a person whose, quote, religion is worthless, unquote, no matter how impressive it seems. This is epic. More than that, James says, such a person deceives his heart. Notice his equation. Unbridled tongue equals self-deceived heart. How can this be? Because so often the person who fails to bridle his tongue mistakes that propensity for spiritual giftedness, when in fact it expresses a lack of grace. Let's repeat that sentence. Because so often the person who fails to bridle his tongue mistakes that propensity for spiritual giftedness, when in fact it expresses a lack of grace. The truth about him is the reverse of what he thinks about himself. The truth about him is the reverse of what he thinks about himself. I wish we would all be, this is Landon speaking, I wish we would all be so paranoid as to have this degree of self-awareness. Honestly, we'd all be in such a better position. All right. I don't know. I mean, look, y'all, I mean, maybe you don't find yourself in these situations a lot, but I do. And I sit around these tables and I just listen to these blowhards who have so much to say and so little self-awareness. And so little grace. It drives me absolutely bonkers. All right. And hey, I say that in judgment of myself, okay? I mean, this is like a major thing. You have to totally, totally watch what you say in the presence of others and how you say it. All right, let's carry on. Think of talkative, of the character talkative in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. As the character Faithful eventually says, when his eyes have been opened to the character Talkative's self-deceit. Okay, now, the word talkative and the word faithful are characters in the following quote, okay? And this is from Faithful in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Quote, how talkative at first lifts up his plumes, how bravely doth he speak, how he presumes to drive down all before him. But so soon as faithful talks of heart work like the moon, that's past the full. Into the wane he goes, and so will all but he that heart work knows. The real issue is whether we prefer to talk about the things of God rather than do the things God says, whether knowledge of the truth is more important to us than experience of the power of the truth we know. You know, I can just see the Holy Spirit sitting there whispering in Sinclair Ferguson's ear as he penned this Bible study, specifically this chapter. I mean, it is so raw and so true through and through. Man. Remember the rather strange incident in Jesus' life when, quote, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Lofty theology indeed. Would this not impress Jesus, given his love for his mother Mary? But notice Jesus' response. Quote, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Unquote. That's from the book of Luke, chapter 11. Are those who obey the word of God more blessed than the Virgin Mary? Was this woman not simply echoing the words of Elizabeth and saying the same thing 30 years later? Blessed are you amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. No, it was not Mary's womb that Elizabeth pronounced blessed, but its fruit. And she herself came to share in the blessing Jesus pronounced. For she heard the word of God, saying, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And then she kept it, for she, quote, treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, unquote. So those are from the book of Luke. But is an unbridled tongue such a serious flaw? After all, it isn't exactly breaking any of the Ten Commandments, is it? James sees it as very serious, even deadly serious, for it can easily lead to the breach of any of the commandments, and indeed to all of them. It renders our religion worthless, that is, fruitless, powerless, useless, empty, lacking in integrity. Paul uses the same word when he says that apart from the resurrection of Christ, our faith is futile. An unbridled tongue has the same effect as an unresurrected Christ. It is that serious. Let's pause a second here because that is a major point. We have to take so seriously these actions and what our witness is to the world as Christ's disciples. If the mere ability to talk does not constitute pure and undefiled religion, well, then what does? Notice the implication that loose talk is not neutral in God's eyes, but impure and defiled. James provides a two-step summary. First, real Christianity means doing things that express the heart of God. Quote, visit orphans and widows in their affliction, unquote. Second, it implies developing a lifestyle free from this world. Second, it implies developing a lifestyle free from this world perspectives and a desire to draw attention to ourselves. That is what is implied in the exhortation to, quote, keep oneself unstained from the world, unquote. That should show itself as an unblemished life, not an unbridled tongue. True religion is expressed in what we do among those who tend to be hidden and marginalized. So obviously this is the ethos, the underpinning behind all of our counter-trafficking work, right? After all, did not James's half-brother, Jesus, teach us that as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. It's in the book of Matthew. How far short we fall. How much James's words constitute a summons to repentance. But how? His teaching suggests what we might call the four R's. The first R, receive the word of God with meekness of spirit, saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The second R, reject. Reject whatever is ungodly in our hearts. 3, reserve. Reserve or store up the word of God. 4, respond. Respond to those you see who seem to be in need. All this is reminiscent of the parable of the sower and the soils in the book of Mark chapter 4. But it is also reminiscent of the parable with which Jesus climaxed the Sermon on the Mount. Quote, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That's from Matthew chapter 7. As we close, Sinclair Ferguson closes our study with this. When Jesus said, quote, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, unquote, he was talking not only about listening, but about obeying. Wow. Look, that was one sucker punch after another. For me, it just breaks me down to the core to really examine what's going on in there. How am I controlling my tongue? And how am I not just hearing the word and thinking that me talking about what I've heard somehow accomplishes something, but to actually do the thing. So, for example, if I was doing this podcast and waxing lyrical, you know, a couple times a month about how great Save Them is and how, you know, I'm God's greatest gift to earth because I can put together a 30-minute podcast and, man, you should just listen to how awesome I am, blah, blah, blah. If I'm doing that, none of that is in line with the character of the Lord. And it's definitely not grounded in anything real. But if I'm out there and my team is out there and Save Them actually does stuff to actually push back the darkness, and then we bring that to you and help share with you some insights about what's going on in the real world, well, that's actually useful to talk about because it's grounded in the actions which have flown from understanding what pure religion is, because our teams are actually out there trying to help the least of these. And actually help stand in the gap for the widows and the orphans. So I do believe that what we're doing is just and right in the eyes of God in the way that we're delivering this info back to the podcast audience. What we're not doing is just sitting there collecting other people's stories and then pretending they're our own and then sounding really smart about a topic that we're actually uninvolved in. That's not what's happening here. And I would very much encourage you to have a discerning ear because there's a lot of that out there. And it's the work of Satan, actually. And what it does is it sucks all of the prayer and attention and resource and whatever away from the real fight out there and gets people caught up in the world of likes and retweets and whatever, but then never actually doing anything because we just think that by thinking about something, we've accomplished something which we actually haven't. And just because we say we agree that somehow accomplished something which it didn't. So that's my hobby horse whenever we're talking to the authorities or whenever we can get any nonprofits in the room. Because if I see one more small nonprofit rejected for participation in real world missions by bigger guys who are somehow feeling threatened by the smaller group's ability to change the space, because the big guys need, you know, to raise a lot of money to cover all their overhead and whatever. And look, I've got partners in the nonprofit community that I've watched this happen to, where they were fully rejected. They had the same skill set as a bigger operation, and the bigger operation said, no thanks, we don't need you. You got to understand that eventually comes back to mammon. It eventually comes back to threat and money and whatever, territory, power, control, whatever you want to call it. Because it's the body of Christ, we should always be unified in fights such as this. We should never be disunified. So whenever you see that, you actually can call into question, what's actually going on here? There's an element that's not of the Lord's body trying to disrupt and disunify this effort. So be discerning about that as you progress locally, because I know we're always encouraging folks locally, get involved, do something. So as you do that, have a discerning eye and look for true believers. Look for those who are really, as James says, not just hearing the word, but doing it to God's glory, in his name, in his will. And not just saying, oh, I'm in God's will because, you know, I woke up this morning and had a self-delivered vision that I want to be the next greatest thing. That you don't get to claim God's will. In fact, that's bad. Pure blasphemy. let's not be those folks. Let's rather be those that when the Lord does put something meaningful on our hearts, that we action it, and then our actions speak louder than any words we could ever profess about who we are or where we are, because our actions actually are demonstrating that we are walking in the Lord's will, because the actions we're doing are in concert with his character. Kind of makes sense, right? Okay. Well, thank you so much for being with us at the Save Them podcast. Don't forget about us at savethem.org. If anybody out there has any leads on anything, please send them our way. And like I always say, we can't do everything, but we do know lots of people who can. And hopefully we can route your needs somewhere and someone can assist. One of the things that I get a lot of on the website are people saying, hey, we want to volunteer for Save Them. That's great. But, you know, I'm going to say to everybody, the best thing you can do is get involved locally. Trafficking is a local issue. And you don't start with a multinational decades of experience organization as the place you begin. It's like anything, start locally, build up your knowledge of the issue locally, and then you will become your own expert in the space, and you'll have something to contribute down the road. So don't try to jump in too far too quickly, but do work locally and get involved in people's lives. Get to know who they are, how they're broken, and how the Lord might want to use you to help restore and repair broken hearts. That's really the best place to start. So, all right, thank you so much for all of your attention today. It's a lot of Landon, and I'm tired of hearing myself speak, so you must be too. So I'm going to go ahead and shut off for now, and we will see you next time on the Save Them podcast. All right, take care. This is Landon, and I'm out. Cheers.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Save Them podcast. As always, you can find us at savethem.org. See you next time. Thank you, and donkey.